Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then, of course, this one we have, I'm sure, memorized. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that you are infinitely patient with us, that you are a God of forgiveness. And Father, many, many times we fail you and we do many things that are displeasing to you and hurtful to others. And Father, you forgive us, and we thank you for your marvelous grace. Father, even this morning, as we come to this passage of scripture, we would ask that you would teach us and lead us, that indeed something that I say this morning will bring to our minds a little bit closer to your throne of grace, and that, Lord, we might draw strength from you. Father, there are many challenges we face day by day, and particularly at this particular time in our lives and our history, it's a very challenging time. We pray for our president, Father. We pray for those Congress. We pray that they might have wisdom, Lord, that they might turn to you and that they might forsake the counsel of the world and seek your face, your wisdom, and your knowledge. Father, even this morning in this service, we ask that you would bless, and if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, they will be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, America is on a gambling binge. Now, this is old, yet it's new. It's an invisible addiction affecting millions of people every year. Americans wage about $500 billion every year through legal gambling. And counting illegal gambling, which of course would just be an estimate, but there are those, of course, who try to count that and follow that. They say that that would increase to $1 trillion a year in gambling. You know, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. Well, gambling, of course, is not something that's new, is it? Not at all. Records indicate that the sailors who came across with Columbus gambled their way across the Atlantic. They were playing cards. They were throwing dice. So we know that this is not something new. It is an old as the world itself. It is a vice, a sin that has permeated every society from day one. In 1612, the British government ran a lottery to raise money to finance the new settlement right here in America called Jamestown. Yeah. George Washington wisely declared, though, he said, "Gambling is the child of avarice." Avarice means greed. He says it's the brother of iniquity and it's the father of mischief. Well, George Washington had some insights there. Unfortunately, also American history preserves for us, I think, a kind of a dark note that the very first Continental Congress of the United States, they also sold lottery tickets to finance the American Revolution. So the lottery, again, is not something new. It's really a part of American history. I think it's a bad part, but nevertheless, it's a part. But from 1790 until 1860, 24 of the 36 states at that time sponsored some sort of state-run lotteries. However, Puritans, Quakers, Baptists, Methodists all fought against gambling, whether it be state-sponsored gambling or illegal gambling. To them, Cotton Mather, for example, this was all just gambling. Francis Scott Key, you've heard of him. He is the author, of course, of the National Anthem. Well, he was also a very committed Christian. He was an Episcopalian, but he was also a Bible-believing Christian. And he introduced a resolution to the Episcopal General Convention in 1817, calling on the church to condemn gambling. So it was a problem even then. He said it was dangerous to Christian morals, inconsistent with Christian sobriety, and peculiarly unbecoming to Christian character. And so that's the reason why he introduced that then. Well, gradually, the opponents of gambling began to, against gambling began to win out in America. And I'm happy to say by 1894, all government-sponsored gambling in America ceased. No more lotteries. No more state-run lotteries. Public gambling at any level was also stopped by the Postmaster General, who at that time was John Wanamaker. Again, he was a committed Christian. He barred all letters concerning gambling from going through the mail, any parcels, postcards, any kind of circular, anything that promoted gambling whatsoever, he prohibited from going through the United States mail. Well, I'm sure that that cut into that business in a very severe way. But in 1964, gambling was reintroduced. It was reintroduced in New Hampshire, thus becoming the first state to reintroduce a state lottery. Now, there are 43 states today that sponsor a state lottery. So there's that kind of legal gambling. There's casino gambling. There's riverboat gambling. There's all kinds of gambling. And it's all over the United States. Legalized gambling parallels other, I think, general trends in American society. It's a downward spiral into permissiveness. We have all kinds of permissive sexual attitudes. We have a very permissive society towards pornography, drugs, alcohol, you name it. Many people view these things as harmless adult vices. They would tell us that these things do not really have any effects on society or on anyone around them. They're just an adult way to have a little fun. Well, listen to this statistic. People earning less than $10,000 annually buy more lottery tickets than any other income group. Did you know that? That's unbelievable, isn't it? So what the lottery does is it entices low-income people, especially ethnic groups, to buy a ticket. The title of this sermon this morning is Gambling, America's Number One Fantasy. You see, what these people are hoping for is to hit the lottery. They're hoping to strike it rich. They're hoping to get this money, this big, huge amount of money quickly. But really, all that happens is that what little bit of money they have is lost to the lottery. It also supplants something. You see, we are always talking about the American dream, and I know that that's a fluid thing, but the American dream used to be work hard, keep your nose clean, and save, and here in this country, because of the great potential of it, you can get ahead. I think that's generally the idea, but I think for many today, the American dream is this: win the lottery, quit work, live it up, have fun, you know. On and on it goes. That's the dream. Well, that's a very seductive dream, isn't it? It's a dream of easy riches. Just buy that ticket, set and wait till they announce it on television or wherever they announce it, and then you come in and collect. You know, and the odds of winning the lottery are staggering. In a single state lottery, it's 18 million to one. In a multi-state lottery, it's 120 million to one. Matter of fact, your chances of getting struck by lightning are greater than winning the lottery. It's four times greater depending on where you live. In our area, it's 46 times greater that you're going to get struck by lightning rather than win the lottery. Well, just Thursday night, last week, on the local news, we heard the results of Mayor Tom Henry's report on, and you notice what they call that. They didn't say gambling, did they? They called it gaming. Isn't that interesting? Let's not call it gambling. Let's call it gaming. Sounds better, doesn't it? We're in that mode right now in America. Rename everything. Rename this old sin a new name. Somehow it's going to make it better. It's goofy, but we buy it. And so he's afraid to talk about gambling because we know what gambling is. So he says, let's talk about gaming. We go, gaming? What is that? Football? Basketball? What is that? Well, it doesn't ring in our ears. And of course, he read this report. And then I saw in Friday's Journal Gazette, it carried this headline. It said, casino study points to tax jackpot for governments. The only tax jackpot that I saw was the folks who did the survey. They got $32,000 for doing it. They got their money up front. Well, the report, of course, in the New Sentinel Gazette said that casino gambling would generate about $8 to $9 million for the city. You see, what gambling really is a hidden tax on the poor, on minorities, and on the uneducated. That's what it really is. You see, instead of a government being a positive moral influence in the community, promoting family values, promoting healthy behavior, promoting industrial endeavors, government, because of greed, is instead enticing its citizens to potentially destructive behavior because government doesn't want to stop spending money. They're constantly looking for another source of income so they can constantly keep going on spending, spending, spending. Now, what would you say if the state of Indiana said, or our mayor said, we want to introduce a cocaine use game next week, next month, whenever? It'll bring millions to the treasury. If he would say something like that, people would be outraged, wouldn't they? They would say, what on earth are you talking about? Cocaine destroys lives. It is a drug that devastates people, families. It's a curse. It's a scourge. We would be highly offended if he said something like that. If he said, hey, how about let's legalize prostitution next week? And we'll get $8 or $9 million here for the city. We'd be outraged by that. But because he says, well, how about gaming? We go, well, what was it again? I guess we could use the money. Well, you see, government should be in the business of promoting public virtue, not sponsoring state-run vice. History is replete with nation after nation that has abandoned its basic moral values only to fall to powers beyond itself and to fall from prominence because they have abandoned their core principles of values. You see, the fruits of ungodliness always breed destruction. When we read in the Old Testament, every time Israel began to turn away from God and to worship other idols and to pursue those things in society, what happened? Their society went down, down, down. And of course, there was something else that happened. Not only did the normal course of action, this action brings this result. You start doing this and you're going to get that result. Not only does that happen, but God only allows it to go so far, so long, and then he brings judgment. So it's a double-edged sword. Not only is the behavior in and of itself carrying with it a recompense that is not a duly reward, but the behavior itself eventually, because of God's patience, God is kind and patient and long-suffering, but eventually he's going to judge it too. Government should be in the business of promoting virtue. Government should be in the business of upholding family values. How many times do we see this over and over and over again, that our tax structure in this country many, many times is not advantageous to promoting marriage. How many times do we see that? Over and over and over again. Hey, that's not a lie. That's what it is. That's what it is. Government should be in the business of promoting public virtue, and we should be in the business of holding government's feet to the fire to that they would guarantee and they would uphold those values from which they are called. You see, these folks that we send to Washington, they're our representatives. You know, I don't know about you, I'm not sending my senator or my congressman to Washington that he might be bipartisan. I want him to be partisan. I want him to represent me, my values. When contradicting values come up, I want him to say, hey, we don't go for that in Indiana. We're not for that. We won't vote for that. And by him standing for my values, then it encourages me that representative is really representing me. When I send somebody to Washington and they get to Washington and suddenly forget what my values are that elected them, I think it's my duty then the next time around when we vote to vote that guy out. Now, if he represents the majority of values of that particular district or whatever, okay, so be it. But I still think we need to recognize that these people are our representatives. They're not sent there on their own to do their own thing. This is a representative form of government. Well, we have that. Then we have the economic costs of gambling. You see, gambling is really a very horribly inefficient way of raising revenue. Did you know that? 60 cents of every lottery dollar goes to the lottery commission, whoever runs it. Only 40 cents comes to the state. Have you ever had these folks call you up on the telephone and say, hey, I'm, from the Policeman's Benevolent Society or something like that, and ask you to make a donation? Now, you're for the police. You're wanting to help those folks, their children or whatever it is. And so you say, oh, sure, yeah, let me give you $10, $20, whatever it is. And then later on, you find out that the Policeman's Benevolent Society, which represents the police, have the permission to do so. The police have hired this group to call you on the phone, and the police get 2 cents for every dollar that group collects. I'm telling you what, I tell them no. I'd rather give the whole dollar to the police than 2 cents out of my dollar. So it's very inefficient. 60 cents of it goes to the gambling people. Only 40 cents comes to the state. By contrast, direct taxation costs only 1 penny and 99 cents goes to the state. But they don't want to talk about raising your taxes because you're already taxed too much and they would have a revolt on their hands. So they'll bypass that and introduce this lottery, this gambling thing, and tell you that it's not a tax at all. But it is. It is. It's a tax on everybody because not only is it very inefficient and does not return for itself the return it promises, but also gambling in and of itself costs you beyond what you get in taxes. If you're looking for efficiency, that's certainly not the way to raise money. But the politicians don't want to tell us the truth about taxes. Now, here's what legalized gambling does do. It depresses business because it diverts money from the businesses, the local legitimate businesses that provide goods and services that actually make something, guy that sells you the hot dog, he buys a hot dog from somebody and a bun from somebody. He's working, he's making something or whatever it might be. It diverts monies from those legitimate businesses, monies that could be invested or lost because it's going someplace else. It's really just a giant siphon draining away the treasuries of the people in those local areas. That's the reason why that they're wanting to move from southern Indiana to northeast Indiana, because they've taken all the money they can from down there, and now the money's getting low, so they want a new place. They want a new place. Well, historian and author, after years and years of research, he wrote a book named Fortune's Merry Wheel. And here's what he says. This is a summation. He says, if history teaches anything, he said, after an exhaustive study of 1,300 legal lotteries, he says, I have found that they cost much more than they bring in. If you tally the impact of society around it, you see, you have broken homes. You have alcoholism, you have depression, you have violence, you have divorce, you have loss of productivity. If you add in those things, then gambling doesn't bring any resources to the state or to, and it will not, to the city. And city after city have seen this. They really gain nothing. All you have to do, have you ever seen on television the beautiful boardwalk of Atlantic City? Well, it's not beautiful, is it? But they promised New Jersey, bring gambling to Atlantic City, and we're going to revive the place. The only thing they revived is those buildings that the gambling is taking place in. There's nothing outside them. There's no hot dog stand. See, they feed you, and they don't want you to leave the building. They don't want you to go out and get something to eat. They don't want you to go see the zoo. They want you to stay right there and keep pulling that crazy one-armed bandit or doing whatever you're doing. They want all your money. They don't want you to go anyplace else. You see, Atlantic City is the slum by the sea. And that's what has taken place in city after city after city that bring in gambling. It does not pay. It only degrades. When will we ever learn this? We were promised years ago when the state of Indiana said, well, we'll have a lottery and all that money will go to school and education. Well, something's happening. Something's happening. Because we're still needing money for education. Now, I served on a committee for the state about tobacco 2 years ago. And it was very interesting. You know, the tobacco companies actually have to pay the state of Indiana millions of dollars. Remember the settlement that we had about, 7 or 8 years ago? Because of tobacco in the sense of ill effects and sense of medical, all that kind of thing. They actually have to pay the state of Indiana millions of dollars. I served on the commission, and we found that the state of Indiana had spent $34,000 on education about the harmful effects of tobacco. And that's all we could find. Now, this is a state commission that could not find the other millions. Friend, something's wrong. These millions should have went to prevention. It should have been to education. It should have went for medical care. And it didn't. Where did it go? Nobody knows. It went into a black hole there in Indianapolis that we call the state of Indiana's government, and they spent it someplace else. That's where it went, and that's the same thing that happens to gambling money. Gambling fosters a terrible mindset. It fosters a get-rich-quick mindset, get something for nothing. You know, the Bible admonishes us that work, and we are to work creatively for the benefits of others. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, gambling fosters a very poor mindset. It also fosters a fantasy mindset. Gambling is a lie. We deserve what we get. And who we are is wrapped up in what we have. Friends, that's wrong. You don't deserve anything. What you have is given to you by the grace of God, and your personhood is not wrapped up into what kind of house you have, what kind of car you drive, or what kind of clothes you wear. Did you know that? Now, I know that we put an ascribed measure to that, but I guarantee you, a lot of folks who drive Mercedes and have $10,000 outfits, they're crooks. Haven't we just seen somebody on television here just the other day? I think he was named Bernie Madoff. This guy dresses nicely. He speaks well. He looks intelligent. He drives the best $17 million worth of homes. I guess he must live in something. He's a crook. It's not what's on the outside. It's not what we drive. It's in here. God looks on the heart. That's what we ought to be concerned about. Biblical self-image is not based on these things. It's based upon who we are in Christ. You know, we have a shape, and I've done a sermon on this, several actually, so I'm not going to stay there very long. But God gives us, the S stands for spiritual gifts. God gives everybody a spiritual gift. More than one, most likely. You have a heart for something. And if you get and you do what you are passionate about, you're always going to have fun at that. Not that everything's always fun, but it's going to give you a sense of self-fulfillment. You have abilities. God just gave you abilities. That's all there is to it. Some of these folks can do things that are unbelievable and they're as ungodly as all get out. But God gave them the ability and he's waiting on them to use it. You have abilities as well. You have a personality. There are things that you can do that nobody else can do just because of your personality. Everybody here in this room has different experiences which are valuable and can be used in the service of God. That's who we are. That's who we are. And we're about glorifying God. Fantasy number two is that money brings happiness. Good grief. If that were true, we'd never see a person's name in the newspaper who is a millionaire who committed suicide because they'd be happy. Doesn't happen. Fantasy number three is a lie that money brings us security. Money doesn't bring us security. We think it does. Howard Hughes was one of the richest, most successful men in America. And yet, at the end of his life, he was probably one of the most miserable men in all of America. He had every phobia under the sun, and he was afraid of everybody because of one phobia or another, or just trying to get his money. Listen, I'm never going to have that problem. I'll never find any security in the financial resources that I have. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, tonight I'm going to, you know, preach a little sermon. The ant, a squirrel stores up nuts for the winter. God expects us to use some common sense. But listen, my trust, your trust should be in the Lord. Isn't this what Paul is saying here? He's talking about this. He says, now I speak in respect to want. I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content, whether I've got a lot or whether I've got nothing. And then he closes. We often just segregate these verses from their context. We say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know what Paul is saying there? Doesn't make any difference what the world throws at you. You can handle it in Jesus. Now that it does make a difference what the world throws at you if you try to handle it. You're probably going to be unsuccessful. But whatever the world throws at you, you can handle in Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do everything that God wants me to do. I can accomplish who I am in Christ. No one can stop me because I'm in Jesus. They'll not have to fight against me alone. They'll have to fight against God. Folks, we have an opportunity which will be given to us here not too many weeks, I'm sure. We're going to have some kind of referendum. We're going to have some opportunity to tell our local city officials whether or not we want casino gambling or not. It's up to you what you do with that. But it's an opportunity, I think, for us to make it plain to say no. No to vice, no to corruption, no to hidden taxes, and yes to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, what you do. Father, many, many times we don't want to be associated. We don't want to be labeled a crusader. But public vice affects us. Our children are the ones who are shot down at the Dairy Queen when some drug-crazed person goes on a rampage. Our friends, our neighbors are affected by these things. We're affected. We're not isolated. No man is an island in himself. We're all linked together. And we are supposed to be salt and light where we're at. Help us to be that. Father, even this morning as we come to this invitation time, perhaps there's that one here today who wants to join this church, rededicate their life, first time profession of faith, whatever it might be. Heavenly Father, even today, you work. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.